Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, because of the infinite beauty of who you are, we never cease to sing praises to your name. We never tire from learning about who you are and the plan of your salvation from your word. Your message of salvation is so simple. It is so clear that even a child can come to faith in Christ. And yet people want to make it more complicated than it actually is. And so we ask for your blessing upon our time this morning, that as we look at this wonderful chapter, that you would give us hearts to understand, that our understanding of the gospel would be made accurate and crystal clear. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In our hymnal, we sing songs about God's grace. We sing a song called Amazing Grace because salvation is by grace and by grace alone. If it were not, then we would sing songs called Amazing Law. We would sing songs called Amazing Me. We would sing songs worshiping ourselves and our ability. But we don't do that because that is blasphemy against the gospel. The gospel has always been a gospel of grace. And so this morning, as we come to Acts chapter 15, there was an issue about the gospel of grace, a dispute that was raised, and so the Jerusalem Council was formed to discuss the issue of how exactly a person is saved. The Jerusalem Council was a vastly important event in the early church during the first century. Gentiles were always part of God's plan of salvation. We see Gentiles saved in the Old Testament by grace alone, and it happens today as well. In Genesis 22, speaking to Abraham, the Bible says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, not just the nation of Israel." In Isaiah 49:6, speaking about the servant, the Bible says, "I will also make you a light of the nations." It says, "so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." It was never intended for only the Jewish people. But the belief of the Jews during the first century, they believed that the nation of Israel was the means by which the Gentiles would come to salvation. They believed that it was only through the nation of Israel and Israel's religious institution that a person could be part of God's plan of salvation. Likewise, when a Jewish person believed in Jesus for salvation, they did not stop becoming a Jew. Therefore, many Jews believed that Gentiles had to conform their lives to Jewish ethics in order to be saved. They believed that if they were circumcised and obeyed the law of Moses, then everyone else should as well. As we come to Acts chapter 15, the Apostle Paul has just finished his first missionary journey. That missionary journey was a success. People believed in Christ. They were saved by faith and faith alone. Many churches were planted. And yet, as a result of Paul's first missionary journey, a number of questions were raised, and many people doubted the legitimacy of Paul's ministry. How can Paul go to these Gentile nations and preach a gospel of grace alone? Many people at that time believed that you had to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses as some sort of a prerequisite of being saved. And so as the first missionary journey comes to a conclusion, certain people raised an issue about how a person is saved, casting doubt on Paul's ministry and the salvation of those who were saved during that first missionary journey. And so the Jerusalem Council was formed to discuss this issue of how a person is saved. We must understand that the Old Testament is not unclear on this issue. The gospel of grace alone is not some New Testament invention. The gospel of salvation by grace alone is taught all throughout the Bible, including the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6, the Bible says that Abraham believed in the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. It does not say that Abraham was circumcised. It does not say that Abraham obeyed laws and that caused him to be saved. Abraham believed in the Lord and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. That was in Genesis 15, and Abraham was not circumcised until Genesis 17. Therefore, Abraham was saved by grace alone. That is the same message that we preach today as well. It is the message that we will look at this morning. I hope you understand the outline of Acts. We've seen the gospel in Jerusalem, chapters 1 through 8. We see it spread to Judea and Samaria in chapters 8 through 12. And the last part of the book of Acts is the gospel spreading to the ends of the earth. And that happens, first of all, in chapters 13 and 14 during Paul's first missionary journey. After his first missionary journey, a question is raised about how a person is saved, which causes the Jerusalem Council, where people will discuss the issue of salvation. And then after the Jerusalem Council, Paul goes on his second missionary journey. I believe the Jerusalem Council actually plays a part in causing that second missionary journey, as we will see later today. So the Jerusalem Council is formed to discuss this issue of salvation. The Jerusalem Council does not change the gospel message. The Jerusalem Council does not say salvation was by law in the Old Testament, and now since we're after the cross, we should change the gospel to grace alone. The Jerusalem Council simply acknowledges the truth of the gospel that has been consistent throughout all of world history. So the Jerusalem Council does not somehow form itself as a way of putting out its own authority and changing what the truth is. They are simply acknowledging what the gospel has always been. I'll give you a timeline of some of the events that have happened. Your Bible may have different dates. We can still be friends. The dates are somewhat subjective. This is what I tend to think is going on here. I believe the public ministry of Jesus lasted from the years 28 to 30. I believe Jesus died and rose again in the year 30. And so the book of Acts would have begun in the year 30. A few years later, in the year 33, the apostle Paul was converted, and he did not start that first missionary journey, I'm going to say, until about the year 46. And his first missionary journey lasted from the years 46 to 48. After that first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas were in Antioch for a number of months, preaching and teaching and strengthening the churches there. And so I believe they were there for a little over a year. Most sources that I check say the Jerusalem Council occurred in the year 49. So about a year has passed since the last lesson we looked at last week. The Jerusalem Council was written in the year 40, or happened in the year 49, as a way of acknowledging the gospel of grace alone. This is the same issue that the Apostle Paul addresses in the letter to the Galatians. I believe the book of Galatians was written shortly after the Jerusalem Council, and the letter to the Galatians is simply a further explanation, a deeper explanation of this issue that was raised at the Jerusalem Council. Later that same year, probably in the year 49, they start the second missionary journey, which lasted from the years 49 to 52. So close to 20 years has passed since the opening of the book of Acts, and 1 year time gap from last week's lesson until today. So they just finished their missionary journey. They started in Antioch. They went down to the island of Cyprus. They headed north into this area here of Lycia. They went over here into this area known as Galatia. They went to Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And then they came back the same way. The end of chapter 14, it says that they, in chapter 14, verse 25, it says they spoke the word in Perga, and then they went down to Attalia, which is down here on the coast, and they sailed off and came back to the city of Antioch. The chapter ends in verse 28. It says they spent a long time with the disciples. So as chapter 14 ends, Paul and Barnabas have spent a long time with the disciples, preaching and teaching in the city of Antioch. I'm going to say it's been about a year, and then the Jerusalem Council is formed the next year in the year 49. So the first thing that we see in the Jerusalem Council in chapter 15 is this disagreement occurs in verses 1 through 5. Paul and Barnabas are in Antioch. They've been teaching for about a year after chapter 14 has ended. And now there arises this disagreement amongst some people who come into the city. In verse number 1, we see that there were some men that came down from Judea, and they come to Antioch. They come down because Jerusalem is raised in elevation, and so everywhere you go from Jerusalem is down because you're always walking downhill away from Jerusalem. And it says that they began teaching the brethren in Antioch this message. They said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So that is what is going to form the Jerusalem Council, this issue about what they are teaching. The Jerusalem Council is an issue here. It's not an issue of sanctification. They're not saying once you are saved, we think it would be best if you're circumcised. Once you are saved, we think it'd be good for you to obey the law of Moses. These people are saying this is the gospel. They're saying you can't be saved unless this is true in your life. Antioch here has become the center of missionary work by this time in the first century. And so these false teachers, they think to themselves, if I want to spread this message of this gospel, how do I do it the quickest? Well, go to Antioch, teach the missionaries, and then these missionaries will take this false gospel across the world. And so it's very strategic that these false teachers begin to preach their false message here in Antioch. From Jerusalem to Antioch is about 335 miles. It's a long trip just to show the kind of dedication these men had to prove, to teach this kind of message. The message is over how a person is saved. It's a message of gospel versus law. You are either saved by grace alone or you are not saved by grace alone. These people are teaching what a person has to do in order to be saved. And so Paul writes the letter to the Galatians after the Jerusalem Council in order to argue his point even further. So you can read Galatians and see really a more detailed answer of how a person is saved. In Galatians chapter 1 verse 6, Paul wrote, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Paul says, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. He says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I again say now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. So this issue here, this is not trivial. This is significant. As these teachers come in and preach a gospel of law, Paul and Barnabas do not have the attitude, let's just be ecumenical, let's just hold hands, let's all sit around singing Kumbaya. No, in verse 2 we see that these people reach so many people in Antioch that eventually Paul and Barnabas, they have great dissension and they have great debate with these false teachers. They do not allow these teachers to propagate their heresy. They do all that they can to refute their teaching. They were so concerned about these teachers influencing the church that in verse 2, the brethren in Antioch, they determined to send Paul and Barnabas and some other members of the church there to go to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles and the elders about this issue. I think the fact that Paul and Barnabas are leaving Antioch to go to talk to people in Jerusalem shows that Paul and Barnabas were not successful in convincing them of that truth. If they were convinced and remained faithful to this true gospel, then they would never go down to Jerusalem to end this matter. They were concerned about these false teachers spreading this message across the cities that they had just reached, so they formed this council in order to settle this issue. I think what happened after Paul and Barnabas left Antioch is I think these false teachers probably left Antioch and started to go through the area of Galatia to teach to the churches that Paul and Barnabas had just planted. If they could not convince Paul and Barnabas, and they probably traveled from Antioch to Galatia to try and spread this false gospel and to hurt the churches that Paul had just planted. So in verse 3, Paul and Barnabas and the other people, they are sent by the church to go down to Jerusalem. And it says they went through Phoenicia and Samaria. Antioch is up here in the north, off the northeastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. The area of Phoenicia is just south of Antioch along the coast here. And then Samaria is just south of the Sea of Galilee in Israel. So that is the route they would have taken. Just head straight south from Antioch down into Jerusalem. As Paul and Barnabas and the others made that trip, they says that they met with other churches, other believers in the area. They were describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles. They would have told these churches about the first missionary journey, about the success they had in planting churches and Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. They would have told these churches that they preached the gospel of salvation by grace alone and people were saved. That proves that their gospel was in fact the true gospel. If people are saved by that gospel, then that means they are preaching the absolute truth. That report in those churches would have generated support for Paul's ministry. And it says there in verse 3 that they were bringing great joy to all the brethren. So those people in Phoenicia and Samaria agreed with Paul and Barnabas with their report and their ministry and the gospel they were preaching. And so Paul and Barnabas and the others, they eventually arrive at Jerusalem. And it says they were received by the church and by the apostles and the elders. They gathered the church together and they reported all that God had done with them. They probably told them the report about what happened on the first missionary journey, about the gospel being preached and about churches being planted in the area of Galatia. Notice in verse 4, it says that they reported about all that God had done with them. They are constantly pointing back to the fact that it was not them that saved people, but that it was God who in fact was saving these sinners. And again, that proves the gospel that Paul and Barnabas was preaching was in fact the real gospel. Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel of grace alone, and it says that they report all that God had done with them. If they preach a gospel of grace alone and people are saved, then that means the true gospel is the gospel of grace alone. As Paul and Barnabas and the others were in Jerusalem, informing the Jerusalem church about all these Gentile conversions, there were some Pharisees in verse 5 that stand up and they disagree. They say that it is necessary. That's a strong word. They say it's essential, it is mandatory to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. All those people who have been converted during Paul's first missionary journey, these Pharisees say they're not actually saved. You have to go, you must circumcise them, you must direct them to observe the law of Moses. That is the issue of the Jerusalem Council. Must a person be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be converted? That is the disagreement. That is the disagreement that was raised in Antioch in verse 1. That is the disagreement here in verse 5 as well. So the disagreement has been voiced. People have taken sides. The Pharisees voiced their opinion. The apostles preached the true gospel of grace alone. And so now in verses 6 through 18, they're going to discuss the matter. In verse 6, it says that the apostles and the elders, they come together, they're in Jerusalem, they come together, they form this council, and it says they do this to look into this matter. They're going to discuss and deliberate about what is the true nature of the gospel. And the first person to speak up is Peter. The apostle Peter speaks up and teaches and talks to the crowds here in verses 7 through 11. There was much debate. The Pharisees were giving their opinion. The apostles and elders were going back and forth teaching the gospel of grace alone. And then after that much debate, verse 7 says that Peter stood up and said to them, and he said, "Brethren, you know that God made a choice among you in the early days that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe." The apostle Paul there in verse 7, he says, "you know." Peter does not say, I think this is what happened. I think that God saves people by grace alone. He is dogmatic over the issue of the gospel here. He says, you know this, this shouldn't even be a situation for a debate. And notice here what he says about God's activity in this matter. He says, you know that God made a choice among you. Peter here, he's not making his argument based on feelings. He's not merely speculating. He's arguing here based on fact. And so as we go through this discussion, it is just riddled with fact and not people just guessing what happened. It is based on the authority of Scripture. And Peter says that in those early days that God made a decision that it would be Peter that would go out and preach the gospel. And notice there in verse 7, notice what would happen. Two things are listed that happened. It says there in verse 7 that by Peter's mouth, the first thing that would happen is the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel, and number two, they would believe it. That's it. It does not say the Gentiles would hear the gospel and be circumcised and obey the law of Moses and do on and on and on. It says they would hear the gospel and then they would believe it. They went out and they preached the gospel. They taught that God is holy. They taught that he is righteous and just and that he cannot tolerate sin. He taught, therefore, that we have sinned. All the Bible teaches that every single person is a sinner by birth. They would have taught that our sin causes us to have no peace with God, that our sin causes us to be separated from God. Our sin makes us worthy of spiritual and physical death. The apostles would have taught that because of our sin, we can do nothing to earn salvation. They would have taught that we are in a completely helpless state. Therefore, the only way for a person to be saved is that God had to send his son to provide a way of salvation for all who would believe in him. They would have taught that his son is eternally God, that his son is Lord of all, that his son, even though he is God, he became a man and he still remains sinless. They would have taught that this Jesus, this sinless one, became a sacrifice for our sins, that he shed his own blood as an atonement for sin. They would have taught that because of Christ's great love for sinners, that he died to provide a way of salvation, that he makes a way of reconciliation with God possible. And then they would have taught that he rose triumphantly from the dead by defeating sin and death. They would have pointed people to the empty tomb. They would have commanded all men everywhere to repent and to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior. They would have urged and begged and pleaded with people to trust in Christ alone by faith and faith alone. And that is what he says here, that the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. That's it. It's very simple. It's so simple. We go through the book of Acts and we see children come to faith in Christ. And yet these Pharisees and these other false teachers want to complicate that matter. That is the gospel of grace alone. God calls Peter. God sends Peter. Peter preaches a gospel of grace alone, and people become saved. That means the gospel is a gospel of grace alone. You cannot refute the evidence that Peter has presented in this verse. He has seen it happen. He saw Cornelius saved. He knows of the conversions that happened during that first missionary journey. Peter reminds the people of what has happened in the past to show this is the true gospel. And so he goes on in verse 8 to really describe what has happened in the past. He says there in verse 8 that God knows the heart, and God has testified to the Gentiles by giving the Gentiles the Holy Spirit. And God did this just as he also did to us, to the Jewish people. And so God confirmed the legitimacy and the authenticity of this gospel message by giving those people the Holy Spirit. If they receive the Holy Spirit by grace alone, then it means the gospel is a gospel by grace alone. You cannot refute this evidence. God did not accept the Gentiles as Jews. God accepted these Gentiles as Gentiles. They did not have to become Jewish proselytes. It does not say he testified to these Gentiles after they were circumcised and received the Holy Spirit. He even says in verse 9 that God made no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Paul will say later in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, Because there is no distinction. There is no different gospel for Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles do not have to become Jewish proselytes. Verse 9 says, cleansing their hearts by the law? Of course not. It says, cleansing their hearts by faith. It's not a mixture of law and faith and grace kind of whipped up. It is by faith and by faith alone. And so Peter now in verse 10, he turns his attention now to the Pharisees. He says, now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Some did not believe the apostles' testimony. And so Peter here is pointing right at the Pharisees, calling them out. Preaching a different gospel is testing God. It is placing a yoke and a burden on somebody that they cannot bear. To tell people that you have to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses to be saved, that is a message that does not save people. That is a message that drives people away from Christ because it gets them to trust in their own good deeds, which aren't good deeds. Peter here is giving instances of Gentiles and how they were saved by grace alone. Where are the illustrations of Gentiles being saved by the law? There are none. Therefore, Peter does not give any because that is an impossibility. Salvation is not by law keeping. Rather, verse 11 says that we Jews believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way the Gentiles also are. Verse 11 there, he uses the word believe. Peter says, we believe this as a fact of saying we know this to be true. This is not mere speculation. This is not something where Peter is saying, if you disagree, it's fine. Let's just try to form unity somehow without the truth. He says here that we believe this to be true and they must believe it as well. He says they are saved through grace, not law, not circumcision, not by keeping any of the Mosaic commandments. You have to have a gospel of grace alone. If you add anything to that gospel, it is not a gospel that saves. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, Paul says, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, he says, then Christ died needlessly. Why does Jesus have to die on the cross if you can be saved through circumcision? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, the apostle Paul, he said, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. If you are trusting in your own good works, then there is no gospel that will save you. You cannot trust in that. It is by grace and by grace alone. And so Peter's argument is that previous conversions, he says in verse 9, were by faith. And verse 11, he says, were by grace. That is the true gospel. Next, after Peter, Barnabas and Paul are going to give their testimony in verse number 12. Peter gives such a clear, concise, well-argued argument here that verse 12 says all the people kept silent. There is no way you can argue against that. There is no argument to refute what Peter has just said. It makes no sense to demand circumcision and obedience to the law of Moses when Gentiles have been saved by faith and by faith alone. And so Barnabas and Paul, they speak up here. They say in verse 12, it says that they, meaning all the people, were listening to Barnabas and Paul. And Barnabas and Paul were describing the signs and wonders that God had done through them among the Gentiles. Barnabas and Paul went through all those cities, and the signs and wonders that they performed testify to the truthfulness of the gospel they were preaching. If 100 people go into a city and preach a gospel, how are they supposed to know which one is the truth? Well, they know which one is the truth because Barnabas and Paul were doing miracles amongst the people. The miracles were a way of validating the truthfulness of the message that they were preaching. God authenticated the truthfulness of their message by the signs and wonders that God had performed through them. And again, there's an emphasis here on what God has done. It says there in verse 12, the signs and wonders that God had done through them. You cannot dispute the signs and wonders. You cannot deny them. They were so obvious. The signs and wonders therefore prove that the gospel they were preaching of salvation by grace alone was in fact the true gospel. God does not give people the ability to do signs and wonders who preach a false gospel. God does not, through the Holy Spirit, validate the ministry of people who preach a false gospel by doing signs and wonders. He only gives signs and wonders to those who are preaching the true gospel of grace alone. And so Barnabas and Paul, they say signs and wonders have validated their message. They preach a gospel of grace alone, and God validates it through the signs and wonders they performed. Well, in verses 13 through 18, James speaks up. It says in verse 13 that after Barnabas and Paul had stopped speaking, that James answered. This is James, Jesus' brother. Herod Agrippa killed the apostle James back in Acts chapter 12. So this is James, Jesus' brother. James says, "Brethren, listen to me." He says, "Simeon has related how God first concerned himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for his name." It says there, Simeon, that is a different form of the word Simon, simply referring to Peter. So James in verse 14 is simply agreeing with Peter. He is saying what Peter has said about God taking among the Gentiles a people for his own name is true, that he preached the gospel of grace alone, and all of that is true. And so he says in verse 15, James says, "With this," referring to Peter's testimony about Gentile salvation, James says, "the words of the prophet agree just as it is written." And so Peter, he gives an argument based on history. He says previous conversions verify the gospels by faith and grace. Barnabas and Paul verify that by signs and wonders. But James here, he mentions the truth of the prophets. He quotes the book of Amos, and the purpose of this quote is to show that future salvation of the Gentiles is by grace alone. Because future Gentiles are prophesied to be saved by grace alone, we should not expect anything different today. That salvation of the Gentiles today is by grace alone as well. He quotes from Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. Amos has 9 chapters, so this comes at the end of the book. Amos ends his book with a prophecy about the restoration of the nation of Israel that will take place in the future. So the time of this quote is looking into the future around the time of the second coming. He says in verse 16, "After these things," meaning after the restoration of Israel, after the salvation of the Jewish people, he says, "I will return. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name." He will restore the tabernacle of David. He will rebuild the temple. The nation of Israel will be restored, and they will be coming to Christ as their Messiah. And then it says there in verse 17 that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord as well. That is the Gentiles. Gentile salvation is predicted to happen here during the end times. And verse 7 says, "all the Gentiles who are called by my name." He calls the Gentiles who are saved Gentiles, meaning the Gentiles do not become Jewish proselytes in this prophecy to become saved. Gentiles are saved as Gentiles. They are saved by grace. They are not saved by circumcision. They are not saved by becoming Jewish proselytes. They're saved as Gentiles. since that is true in the future, that is true today as well. And that's his argument. He says the future salvation of the Gentiles being by grace alone is the same message that we preach today. The message of salvation wasn't different in the Old Testament. It's not going to be different in the millennial kingdom. It is always the same and consistent. It is by grace and by grace alone. So that's their discussion. Peter, Barnabas, and Paul, and James speak up and teach the truth. And after this discussion, we then have a decision that is made. As this decision is made in verse 19, James is still speaking. And so James says, "It is my judgment that we do not trouble those who are turning to God from among the Gentiles." He says, we don't trouble them, as a way of saying we don't make circumcision and obedience to the law of Moses as a precondition of salvation. That is troubling. That is what causes excessive difficulty. That is error. And so the decision that is made is that circumcision and keeping the law are not requirements for salvation. But James also says in verse 20 that we should write a formal letter to those Gentile Christians in Antioch. And they're going to write to them and tell them to abstain from four things. That they are to abstain, first of all, from things contaminated by idols. That is, to abstain from eating something that has been polluted by idols. To abstain from fornication. To abstain from any kind of unlawful sexual activity. To abstain from what is strangled, meaning to abstain from animals that were killed in an improper way so the blood did not drain out properly, and also to abstain from blood, to abstain from blood in food. Now, they have just made the very careful argument that you are saved by grace alone, that you are not saved by circumcision, that you are not saved by keeping the law of Moses. He's not here saying you're not saved by circumcision, but you are saved by these things. He's not saying this is an issue of salvation. He's saying this is an issue of fellowship. He's not saying now go out and preach that people have to do this to be saved. Salvation has always been by grace alone. What is James saying here? Well, these Gentiles are going to go out and they're going to be living in a society with other Jewish people. They will be living amongst other Jews who are Christians or amongst other Jews who are not saved. And certain Jews may live their life according to the Mosaic law. And they may firmly believe that you should not eat food that has been contaminated by idols or that has been killed improperly or that has blood in it. And so James is teaching these Gentile Christians that if you are amongst Jewish Christians who think those things are sinful, then abstain from them as a means of not insulting them or as a way of not causing those people to stumble. I think this here is an issue of fellowship, that we as Christians have a certain level of freedom. We have seen that all foods are clean. You are free to eat pork. Yet if I invite a Jewish Christian to my house for dinner, I'm not going to have pork if it causes them to stumble. Christian freedom says I can eat whatever kind of food I want to eat. But I truly believe that spiritual maturity is giving up our freedom so that a fellow brother will not stumble. And so I think these issues here, he gives them as a way of saying, don't cause another believer to stumble. If these things cause someone to stumble, then you should abstain from those actions. It is a matter of fellowship. It's not a matter of salvation. And I think he gives the reason why these limitations are imposed in verse 21. He says there in verse 21 that Moses has in every city those who preach him. They've preached him from ancient generations. It says, since he is read in the synagogues every Sabbath. So he's saying even today in synagogues all over the place, Moses and the law is read and preached. And so there would be many Jews who would try to live their life according to the Mosaic law. And so the decision of the Jerusalem Council is if you're amongst other Jews and these things cause them to stumble, then you should abstain from those things. As they reach that decision, in verse 22, it says that the decision they made, it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church. So they reached this decision unanimously. And so they decided to choose Paul and Barnabas and Judas and Silas to take this letter back to the city of Antioch and to deliver it to the Jewish Christians, the Gentile Christians who were there. And so they write this letter starting in verse 23. They give the author of the letter, the apostles and the brethren who are elders, and they... The recipients of this letter is also there in verse 23. It says, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia who are from the Gentiles. Notice there in verse 23 that they identify these Gentile believers as brethren. It is a way of showing that they acknowledge that they have truly been saved by grace and by grace alone. They say there in verse 24 that they heard that there were a number of people there who disturb the church with their words, and they are very clear to say that we gave no instruction to them, meaning those people who are preaching that false gospel, they say we did not send them to do that. So it says that it seemed good to us in verse 25. They were of one mind. They reached this agreement about their decision with complete agreement to send to you Barnabas and Paul, and also Judas and Silas. And here is the conclusion in verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. It says, if you keep yourselves from such things, you will do well. It does not say you'll be saved from abstaining from these things. It's not an issue of salvation, but of fellowship. And so then he says, farewell. The letter is clear, it's concise, it summarizes exactly what the Jerusalem Council has decided. It does not command them to keep the law of Moses or to be circumcised, that issue. They simply acknowledge what the Bible has said. This is how Gentiles have been saved, apart from works. And so they make that decision, they write up the letter, and then in verses 30 through 35, we see the delivery. They deliver that letter back to the city of Antioch. Paul, Barnabas, Judas, Silas, they are sent away from Jerusalem. They go to Antioch. They deliver the letter. When they read it, it says that they rejoice because of its encouragement. The believers there in Antioch found comfort and consolation in reading this letter, knowing that they have been saved by grace alone, knowing that they do not have to become Jewish proselytes. When they arrived in Antioch, Judas and Silas, they stayed there. They were prophets, and so they encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. Judas and Silas, it says that they spent some time there in Antioch. They eventually were sent away, and they came back to the city of Jerusalem. When they left, verse 35 says, Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch for some time. They were teaching and preaching many other people the word of the Lord at that time. The decision made by the Jerusalem Council was, it reached the city of Antioch, and the people there accepted their decision. I believe that that decision spread outside of Antioch by the apostles and other people who were there, and that the decision by the Jerusalem Council eventually reached the area of Galatia that Paul and Barnabas had just ministered to. The decision by the Jerusalem Council went back to Galatia along with that false gospel that was taught at the beginning of the chapter. And the people in Galatia, I think they started to believe that false gospel. I think some people in the region of Galatia started to buy into that false gospel. They started to think that you had to be circumcised and that you had to obey the law of Moses in order to be saved. So at this point, after the Jerusalem Council, after the decision has been made, the Apostle Paul writes a very urgent letter to those churches in Galatia saying, don't turn from the true gospel. And so you can read Galatians and see a much more detailed account of this issue of salvation by grace alone. This false gospel probably reached the area of Galatia after the Jerusalem Council. I think the Apostle Paul knew that, and so that causes Paul to want to go back to Galatia and minister and check on those cities that he planted those churches in as a way of making sure that they are still remain faithful to that one true gospel. So after the letter is delivered, we have this departure for the second missionary journey. Verse 36 says that Paul and Barnabas, they stayed in Antioch for some time. And then Paul says to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city which we proclaim the word of the Lord. He says, and see how they are. The purpose of the second missionary journey is to see how those churches are functioning. Are they healthy churches? Are they still trusting that true gospel of grace alone? And so the second missionary journey, they're going to leave Antioch. They're going to go along the northern border of the Mediterranean Sea, and they're going to come back to these cities here that were in the area of Galatia. I believe that false gospel went back to those cities, and that's why Paul is going back over here to minister to those churches. And that is why he wrote the letter to the churches in Galatia to address that particular issue. About a year has passed since that first missionary journey, and so Paul is very adamant. He wants to go back there and see how those churches are doing. They want to leave. Barnabas, it says in verse 37, wanted to take along John Mark. Barnabas and John Mark were cousins. On the first missionary journey, John Mark accompanied Paul and Barnabas, but for whatever reason, John Mark left the first missionary journey, and Barnabas wants to give him a second chance. He wants him to come along on the second missionary journey. But in verse 38, Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along. It says that John Mark deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work, and so Paul is not willing to take him along. This issue was such a big issue that it says there in verse 39, there occurred such a sharp disagreement over this issue of whether or not they should bring John Mark. And so Paul and Barnabas actually separate at this point. Barnabas takes Mark with him. He sails to the island of Cyprus, where they started that first missionary journey. And Paul chooses Silas and leaves to go across the northern shore of the Mediterranean Sea back to the area of Galatia, where they ministered during that first missionary journey. So they travel through Syria and Cilicia. They were strengthening the churches by preaching the word of God. Later on in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, only Luke is with me. But he says, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. I don't know why John Mark left. This John Mark is the same Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark. I don't know why he left that missionary journey. I don't know why Paul was so adamant about not specifically bringing him along. But eventually they settled that dispute. Eventually, towards the end of Paul's life, he says to pick up Mark, to bring him here with me, for he is useful to me for service. And so that is the beginning of the second missionary journey. We will pick up with the next chapter next Sunday and look at the first half of Paul's second missionary journey. Salvation is not dependent on your resume. Salvation is only dependent upon the resume of Christ. And so what the decision at the Jerusalem Council was simply to acknowledge the truth of the gospel, that salvation has always been, that salvation is and salvation will always be by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this time in your word. It is wonderful to see the truth of your gospel and to see the amazing work that your son has done on our behalf. You have put yourself on display in the gospel, Your wisdom, your power, your love, your wrath, your holiness is all there for us to see. Since we can do nothing to earn your salvation, all we can do is say thank you. Thank you for drawing us to yourself. Thank you for opening our blind eyes to see the truth. Thank you for awakening our cold, dead hearts to repent and believe. May we remain faithful in proclaiming this truth of the gospel by grace alone, without adding any of our own ideas to it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.